Turning in our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 14. If you're just joining us today, we've been on a journey through the Gospel of Luke to learn, as Luke would say, as he writes to Theophilus, his friend, of the things that are surely believed among us. This morning we arrive at Luke chapter 14. We begin our reading in verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And they took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? They could not answer him again to these things. He put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou began with shame to take the lowest room. When thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto you, Friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to them that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made to thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them, I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife. Therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. I'd like to speak today from the passage that we've read on the matter of supper with the Savior. Supper with the Savior as we look into His Word. Let's ask God to bless. Father, I pray You'd use Your Word now to the building up of Your people and to the entreaty of some who might have come into this room this morning who as yet have never come to Christ. May today be the day of salvation. And Lord, I pray You'd help us to go out from this place saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're living today in a land filled with fortresses. I'm not talking about the bunkers that surround our federal courthouses and state buildings. I'm not talking about the gates that keep people out of some of our neighborhoods. But America is indeed a land filled with individualized, customized fortresses. It's long been said that a man's home is his castle. Today that's almost taken literally. That castle has a modern moat around it. We call it a green lawn. The person coming up to that castle has a drawbridge button. Usually they press it in their car while they sit in that air-conditioned or heated car, and the drawbridge goes up and they enter into their garage. And oh yes, there's a throne in the castle, right? Lazy boy or easy chair, you know, that's the throne in the modern castle in America today. And those who study such things, sociologists who study the pervasive problem of loneliness and disconnection in America today, say, well, it might be a result of rising crime rates. It may be a result of overmuch technological advancement. After all, we no longer sit down and have conversations the way we used to. We are living in an age of increasing solitude. In an age of increasing solitude, the scriptural accounts of hospitality sometimes seem very strange to us. As we open to Luke chapter 14, Dr. Luke is sharing a page from our Lord's very crowded social calendar. Luke tells us of many of the different dinner occasions in which the Lord found himself during his earthly ministry. In Luke chapter 5, he had dinner in the home of Levi, a tax collector. In Luke chapter 7, he dined yet again with a Pharisee. This time, there was a woman of ill repute who came and broke open an alabaster box and anointed him. In Luke chapter 10, he was having dinner with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus visits in the home of Zacchaeus, yet another tax collector. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, and it's the Last Supper. In Luke chapter 24, the resurrected Savior sits down with the new friends that he's met while on the road of Emmaus and breaks bread with them. In Luke chapter 24, once again, he's in the upper room, this time with the amazed disciples who see the resurrected Savior. And yes, it's another dinner occasion. As we open our Bibles to Luke 14 and verse 1, it says, "It came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread." Since we're living in an age in which so few seem to sit down together with anyone to eat bread, this passage almost seems otherworldly. And before we enter into this passage more carefully, perhaps a few suggestions are in order. Miriam Weinstein begins a book that she wrote by asking these questions. What if I told you that there was a magic bullet, something that would improve the quality of your daily life, your children's chances of success in the world, your family's health, or values as a society, something that's inexpensive, simple to produce, within the reach of pretty much everyone? Her magic bullet is under the title of her book, The Surprising Power of Family Meals. Can I start by suggesting that it's good for families to eat together and spend time together? One study a number of years ago indicated that the average father in America spends on average 38 seconds a day in meaningful conversation with his children. It's a good thing for us to consider having meals together. Can I suggest also that Christians ought to practice hospitality? After all, 1 Peter 4 says in verse 9, use hospitality toward one another. Hebrews 13 reminds us in verse 12 that by this, some have actually entertained angels unawares. But then remember this, always invite the Master to be part of every meal. Be conscientiously aware of the presence of the Lord at the table. When I conduct a wedding ceremony, I love to end the wedding ceremony with these words. May Christ be the head of your home, the silent listener of every conversation, the unseen guest at every table. Folks, I believe that Christ wants to be your dinner guest. And as we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 14, we ought to be reminded that the Lord is at dinner in the home of a Pharisee. And beyond that, we ought to be reminded that in Revelation 19 verse 9, the Word of God says there's a great supper of the Lamb that is coming, in which all those who are redeemed from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people will sit down with the Lord in glory. Back in June of 2017, just 5 months after President Donald Trump had been inaugurated, he hosted a political dinner in the Trump Tower in Washington, D.C. I'm sorry some of you probably missed the invitation. I know you might be disappointed. It was, after all, a $35,000 per plate dinner, and I know that might seem a bit steep, but imagine how great it must have been. Not really. As compared to having a meal with the Savior, there's nothing that could ever compare to having Jesus at the table. I'd like to invite you to divide your thoughts in this passage this morning along two lines with me. Let's begin by considering the proper etiquette that ought to be displayed when we're dining with the Savior. Proper etiquette that ought to be displayed when dining with the Savior, the first 14 verses of chapter 14. And then some poor excuses that people often will offer for not dining with the Savior. Those excuses began, of course, in verse 15, go through the end of the passage that we read. Yes, in Luke 14, Jesus is having dinner in the home of a Pharisee. After all, it was customary that when the rabbi spoke on the Sabbath day, someone in the congregation would invite the rabbi home to dinner. Now, the motivations of the Pharisees when inviting Jesus at this time in his ministry home to dinner were bad. Verse 1 says, they watched him. Over in chapter 11 and verse 54 of the Gospel of Luke, the Pharisees, the Word of God says, were lying in wait, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. And so this unnamed Pharisee has invited Jesus into his home, but it's not with a good reason. He's not wanting to follow up on the conversation that was had in the synagogue. He's not wanting this very special rabbi to lead in prayer. He's invited the rabbi home for dinner, and that's a good thing. Now, I want to be careful. I'm not suggesting here that you should invite the pastor home to dinner after the Sunday morning service. But I think it would be well to say, be careful when you sit down to dinner after the Sunday morning service that you don't serve poached pastor as the meal. Some, after all, have served poached pastor, and those who are Christian culinary specialists tell us that when serving poached pastor, you can be sure that you'll end up with spiritual indigestion, and some even have biblical bulimia. So be careful. But Jesus is at the Pharisees' table. So let's begin by looking at proper etiquette when the Savior is at your table. The Pharisee has spread the table. The Savior is there. This Pharisee could have been some embarrassment had he learned what we're about to learn. Three table tips for those who are in fellowship with the Lord at their tables. First, beginning in verses 1-6, tip number 1, when Jesus is at the table, there ought to be empathy. There ought to be empathy. I want you to notice in verse 2 that at the table was a man who had the dropsy. The Old English tells us in the King James Version, dropsy. The Greek word hydropikos, edema would be the medical term for what this man has. In our dictionary today, he has a retention of fluids. It may be that his liver is not functioning well. It may be his lungs are not functioning well. It may be that his heart is not functioning well, but it's become evident that he's swollen with a retention of water. And the Pharisees thought this particular disease in the Talmud of the Pharisees was indicative of a man who had known sin that had not been repentant of. And so they likely invited this man to the table. He was there as a trap. He was there as a foil to see how Jesus would respond to this man who is at the table. And Jesus does respond. He responds in verse 3. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Jesus asked a question to prick the conscience of these Pharisees who, seeing this man in his condition and knowing that this man's life is filled with pain and no doubt fear, had hardened their hearts toward this man and wanted to use him simply to look upon Jesus and see how he would act. So he does act. Verse 4, Jesus heals him and sends him out. After all, Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. And so we read in verse 5 that Jesus begins to reason with the Pharisees, which of you, having an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, will not straightway pull him out, even on the Sabbath day? And the Word of God says they could not answer him, verse 6. They sat stone-faced and silent. They had no empathy for the man with the dreadful condition. They had no sympathy when they brought him to the dinner. They certainly had no pity for him. And we ask ourselves, how is it possible that these Pharisees could have dinner with the Lord and yet not have an empathy toward this man who was suffering so greatly? Of course, the answer becomes their minds were filled with knowledge, but their hearts had no love. This was the great error of the Pharisees. They were so fixated on the facts of their religion that they'd long since put away their feelings toward others. And friend, that can happen to you and it can happen to me. But we live in a generation that desensitizes us toward all kinds of traumas. We see them in the news every day. There's seldom a night that goes by that we don't hear of some terrible situation that's happened in our city or our state or our country or our world. We tend to desensitize ourselves to everything outside of our immediate life and family members. We do so to our own peril. The Lord is at the table. And it seems when the Lord is at the table in the lesson we're learning this morning that He's the only person there who's empathetic towards someone with a tremendous need. If you'd be like the Savior at every table where you sit, be a person who practices empathy, sympathy, pity for those who are round about you. For we live in a world of sin with people that are hurting. 2 Kings chapter 7 teaches us a story of four lepers. Jerusalem had been surrounded by enemy armies and the four lepers had been locked outside. As lepers, they had nowhere to turn and they were starving. So they decided, we're going to go to the enemy army. While they're the enemies of the people of Israel, at least they may have pity on us. And if we die, we die. But when they went to the tents of the enemy army, they discovered that God, in His kindness, had destroyed the enemy without the Israelites ever firing a shot. And as they're devouring all the food that the enemy army had left behind because their carcasses are there on the land, those lepers in their terrible condition said, we do not well. Today is a day of good tidings. We need to go to those in Jerusalem and tell them of the bounty that we're enjoying. And so is it every day for the Christian. Every day that we know the forgiveness the Savior has provided and God's grace in our lives, it's a day of good tidings to go with sympathy, empathy, pity toward those round about us who seem to be in a condition of great pain. There's a second tip for those who would practice Christian etiquette at the table where Jesus is abiding. And that tip is this. When Jesus is at the table, there ought to be humility. Verse 7. Jesus puts forth a parable to those who were bidden when He marked how they chose out the chief rooms. And He said, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down at the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. He that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest place. When thou art bidden, go sit down in the lowest room. That when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them, or respect in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whoever exalts himself will be abased, and him that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The placement at the dinner table in the times in which the Lord was invited to this home was an important consideration. They sat at U-shaped tables. And at these U-shaped tables, the place in the middle of the U, if you will, was the most important seat. And everyone vied for those important seats. And so the Lord says, be careful. Practice humility. Go in with an understanding of grace that you're glad that you've been invited. And if you're invited forward to a better seat, well, that's good. But if you're not, you're not ashamed when you're displaced. Humility is, after all, a fundamental characteristic of all who would have dinner with the Master. I was a youth pastor years ago in Colorado. I was in charge of the elementary Sunday schools. And a godly, middle-aged man with a very humble spirit came into our church. He'd been there for several months, and we were looking for a third-grade Sunday school teacher. And so I went to this man and I said, hey, we're looking for a third grade Sunday school teacher. Would you be open to that opportunity? And he very graciously said, I'd be delighted. He had three sons, and so he knew how to get along well with little boys. Months went by, and one day my wife was talking to his wife. And as they talked together, his wife said to my wife, well, when my husband was at Ohio State getting his doctorate in computer science, My wife's antenna went up, and when I got home, she said, "Did you know that this fellow had a doctorate in computer science?" I said, "No, I just know he's our third grade Sunday school teacher. Good guy." A little bit more time went on, and as that time went on, I came to realize he was a vice president of a major corporation in Denver with 22,000 employees under him. Not only did he have 22,000 employees under him, he worked for Martin Marietta. They named a rocket after him. You'd never know it. He had such a humble spirit that he was delighted to teach third grade boys. He was a model of what the Savior is sharing here. Don't lift yourself up. Take the lower seat. Recognize that in humility, God's grace is seen through you. And so there's a third etiquette tip, if you will, for those who invite Jesus to the table. And that is this. When Jesus is at the table, there ought to be charity. Beginning in verse 12. "Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made to thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you'll be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. But thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just." You see, it's one thing to invite others to your home who can invite you back. But it's another thing altogether to invite those who cannot repay, who are unable to repay. Even so, the Lord, to those who he also commands to be hospitable, has said, there ought to be a spirit of charity among you, inviting those who have no means to repay. Years ago, my wife and I invited a very eccentric man to enjoy a Christmas Eve dinner at our home. This fellow was about 95 years of age. He wore Converse tennis shoes with his suit. Not to church, but during the day when he ran a mile every day. He was still running a mile every day at the age of 95. He lived in a senior citizen's establishment, and so we invited him to come and have a home-cooked meal for Christmas Eve. He declined the offer and very humbly said, "I regret that I don't have as many teeth as I used to have. And it would be difficult perhaps for me to chew at the table." My wife said, "That's all right. We can parade the food for you. Why don't you come on over?" And so he came. He sat down to dinner with us and he began to reminisce. And what a wonderful evening it was about serving in the Salvation Army in the 1930s and playing his trombone in the band when Gypsy Smith was preaching a revival meeting in Boston, Massachusetts. Of course, I was on the edge of my chair hearing these things from this dear man, Mr. Phil Haslam. And then he related to us that he only had one living relative, his sister, who lived down in Massachusetts, and he was far from her. Before the evening was over, he said, "Thank you for inviting me to this meal. I haven't had a home-cooked meal on Christmas Eve since 1958, when my wife passed away." Let me tell you, that Christmas Eve will never be forgotten. There are those round about us who need the love of a Christian to reach out and make a difference in a lonely life. And so the Lord is simply teaching his disciples, you and me, in this passage. When he's at the table, empathy should be there. When he's at the table, humility should be there. When he's at the table, charity should be there. May God help us to learn from the counsel of the Savior practically how we should conduct ourselves in our daily affairs as we exercise Christian hospitality. But as we go forward in this text, we discover that someone interrupts the teaching of the Savior in verse 15 with this phrase at the end of the verse, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Here's a phrase that was spoken frequently by the Jewish people in the time of Christ. There was a lot that was embedded in that little phrase. Blessed is he who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. The Jewish people in the time of Christ thought they alone would eat bread in the kingdom of God. And when they went through difficult times, they could always look toward the future and just utter this little phrase to magically make all things better. Blessed is he that will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Speaking, of course, nationally, that only the Jews would be there. And how blessed it would be. All these painful situations will be behind us. And the Lord uses this as a motivation for some very explicit instruction. He talks now of the excuses, poor excuses that they are for not dining with the Savior. Poor excuses for not dining with the Savior. They begin in verse 16. Jesus says unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto those that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I've bought some land and I haven't even seen it yet. I can't come to your dinner. I pray thee, let me be excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and they're unproved. Let me be excused. Another said, I've married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. I don't think there's any need for explanation of verse 20, do you folks? Well, the point of the parable is this. People tend to make ridiculous excuses for not accepting the Savior's invitation to fellowship and joy. You see, the banquet or the dinner is a metaphor in God's Word that symbolizes joy and fellowship and bounty and God's provision and God's blessing. And so in verse 17, we're introduced to a custom of the day. It's kind of buried in verse 17, but if you look carefully, you can see it. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden. There was first an invitation given, save the date. And then a second invitation now comes. Come, everything's now ready. And one by one, the excuses are made. They're all offering excuses. Billy Sunday said, you know what an excuse is? It's the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. That's exactly right. What are the excuses they offer? They sound ever so modern when you break them down. First, someone says, my wealth keeps me from coming. I have bought land, verse 18, and I have not yet gone to see it. I have to inspect my portfolio. You know, I'm a wealthy person. I have responsibilities. There are those who reject the invitation of the Savior because they hope that somehow they can find happiness in life and fulfillment by what they possess. It's impossible. Jesus said in Mark 8 and verse 36, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You can't find true happiness in all the things that you possess. It will never bring you contentment. Well, others, he says, offer this excuse. My work keeps me from coming. I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have to go out to the farm and prove them. My wealth keeps me from coming. My work keeps me from coming. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have this business opportunity. I've got to go out there and see how they're doing. There are those who seem to use that excuse today. My work doesn't allow me to participate as I'd like to. Maybe someday when I retire. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In the 20th verse, the fellow seems to say, my wife won't let me come. He's hiding behind a relationship. That happens. Well, I'd like to trust in Christ as Savior, but I'm not sure how this person would respond. And after all, that person's very close to me. Years ago, my wife invited her parents to come to a service before they'd come to Christ as Savior. When the invitation was given, my father-in-law put up his hand knowing that he was a sinner, that Christ died for him, but he needed to come to Christ as Savior. And the invitation, he put up his hand acknowledging he needed to come to Christ. And when the invitation was given, my mother-in-law reached over and put her hands on his and just simply shook her hand no. And he didn't go. By God's grace, he had another opportunity and came to know Christ as Savior. But there are those even in our generation who are like this one who's pictured here. There's a relationship that I count dear. Look what the Lord says in verse 21. The servants came and showed the Lord these things. The master of the house was angry. Well, he should have been angry. The master of the house has put on a feast. He's let people know repeatedly of the blessings that he wants to offer to them, and they're one by one turning them down. Now remember, in the context of Luke 14, Jesus has just heard this Jewish gentleman at the Pharisee's home say, blessed are those who will eat in the kingdom. He's speaking of his hope as a Jew that he'll go into the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, hey, listen, my nation, he came unto his own and his own received him not. One by one, they're turning away with varied excuses along the way. One by one, they're turning away from the opportunity to enjoy fellowship and joy and mercy and grace and love. They're giving excuses, the skin of a truth stuffed with a lie. But the reality is they're hoping that by their wealth they can have satisfaction, or by their work they can find their dignity, or maybe in relationships they can find peace. But they're not finding peace in any of these things. And now, verse 21, the master of the house is angry. Can I tell you, I have an appointment that I've kept every day for 38 years. I've never missed this appointment. It happens, well, every weekday at 5:30. Every weekday at 5:30, I have an appointment with someone with whom I said I do 38 years ago. And I know that every day my wife is joyfully preparing dinner. And every day as she's preparing dinner, she's looking forward to our family gathering together. She's doing that out of love. She's worked hard. And so I work very hard to make sure that that appointment is always kept. And God, by His grace, has allowed me to do so. I look forward to that time every day. You know why? Because I love her and she loves me. And it's fun to go home to dinner. Even so, the Savior is saying, the Father God in heaven has provided this wonderful banquet. And He said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And one by one, He's hearing people who say, well, I'll try to find my satisfaction in my wealth. I'll try to find my satisfaction in my work. I'll try to find my satisfaction in my relationships. After all, what would others think? But they're missing it. Their lives are so shallow. They don't have the fullness of joy that comes when we say yes to the banquet and the bounty and the blessings that God has provided. God has provided all things richly for us to enjoy. At His hand, His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And we say, well, you know, the master has a right to be angry. And the Word of God reminds us the Lord is angry at the wicked every day. He that believeth on the Son hath life, John 3 and verse 36 says. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Israel in Luke 14 is rejecting the Messiah, rejecting the joys. He came to his own and his own receive him not. Now how does God respond to this rejection? Verse 21. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in hither the poor. Bring the maimed. Bring the halt. Bring the blind. By analogy here, he's speaking about us. He's speaking about the Gentiles that are being invited in to enjoy the feast that has been provided. And the servant said, Lord, it's done, even as you've commanded. And yet there's room. And the Lord said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges. Compel them to come in, that my house may be full. D.L. Moody died in 1899. His last journey as an evangelist was to Kansas City, Missouri. Moody, it is said, was able to preach to so many for so long that over 1 million people came to Christ as Savior under his preaching. The last place that he preached, Kansas City, Missouri, and the last text that he turned to was this text. He went to Kansas City to compel them to come in. He got back on the train, and within a month he had died in Northfield, Massachusetts, in his home. But he rejoiced to know that in the preaching of this text, 50 souls came to Christ as Savior. As he simply went and did what the Master had invited him to do and invites all of us to do, he went and compelled them to come in. In just a few minutes, we're going to conclude this service, as we frequently do, with an invitation. An invitation of opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross for your sins, who was buried and rose again the third day. An invitation of opportunity to quit living a life that will never satisfy, and come to know the One who alone can satisfy, who has prepared a banquet for you. The Bible says whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The Word of God tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We've learned this morning what the Savior wants when it comes to etiquette when He's at the table. An empathetic heart, a humility of spirit, a charity of life. But oh, the invitation. I believe that Christ wants to be your dinner guest today. And I believe that Christ wants you, if you'll receive Him as Savior, to be His dinner guest someday. What a day that will be. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around. Father, today we've looked in Your Word. We pray that it will find lodging in our hearts. Lord, I pray that You'd use the Word of God this morning. That someone here who's looking to know the blessing of salvation would come and trust in Christ as Savior. That others here this morning who need to consecrate themselves once again to You would find that necessary instruction that would challenge them. Step on our toes, Lord, by Your Word. Help us to realize how smug and proud we can become. Help us with gracious and open hearts to display the love of Christ to the world round about us. And, oh, Lord, I pray that through our hands and our feet and our eyes and our voices, others would come to the Savior. And Lord, this morning, that You do a great work in us.